And now let us turn together in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 18 today. So in this morning's passage, you're going to hear two things. First, you're going to be hearing about Paul's Christian missionary labors in the Greek city of Corinth. And then secondly, you're going to be hearing about Paul's return to his home church, the sending church of Antioch, which will be at the end of his second missionary journey. And to be perfectly honest, this is not great sermon material. Luke has no great stories to share from Corinth, no great Pauline speeches for us to analyze this morning. In a lot of ways, what happened to Paul in Corinth is more or less what happened to him everywhere he went. So it'll be pretty familiar to you. It basically goes like this. Among the Jews, some believed Paul's gospel, but most did not. And it's those who rejected the gospel who caused trouble for Paul in the city of Corinth. Among the Gentile God-fearers, however, Paul finds an audience eager to hear the gospel, and many of the Gentiles believe. And so it's out of this combination of Jewish and Gentile converts that a Christian church is founded in Corinth, and Paul stays there, ministers to the believers for a while before moving on. That's pretty much what happens in Corinth. There are some things of interest in this account, if not exactly material for a great sermon. We're introduced here to Priscilla and Aquila, who we'll spend more time with next Sunday. We also find Paul supporting himself here as a tent maker during his time in Corinth, not wanting to be a financial burden to the church. We learn here as well that Paul remained with the church in Corinth for a full year and a half. And it's that time that Paul had with his church. It's the background to his two letters to the Corinthians. And then you also hear here that Paul continued in some respects to be a practicing Jew during this season in his life. So we find him taking something like a Nazarite vow during this period. That's the reference to his cutting his hair. And also Paul here gets ready to undergo the long pilgrimage to Jerusalem to attend the feast of Passover. So all that is interesting, but not exactly great sermon material. And so for the sake of this morning's sermon, I'm going to be focusing really exclusively on verses 9 and 10. On the words of the Lord Jesus there to his servant Paul. At this point in the book of Acts, you may have noticed that the apostle Paul looks a lot like a cat with nine lives. Christian mission is a dangerous business, and Paul is living dangerously. In fact, he should be dead several times over by now. He makes enemies everywhere he goes, preaching the gospel. And to be sure, he does not always escape danger unscathed. Thus far, we've seen Paul scourged, imprisoned, and stoned almost to death. And yet somehow, amazingly, the little Jew from Tarsus always manages to land on his feet again. And with every perilous episode, instead of becoming more timid, Paul just seems to grow more bold and confident with every narrow escape. The question is, what is the secret to this man's daring? Well, here in verses 9 and 10, the secret to Paul's daring in Corinth is, we'll see, the strengthening word of the Lord Jesus to this, his servant. So when we come to verse 9 and the words that the Lord speaks to Paul in a vision there, you're going to hear three things. And it's the strengthening potency of these things that we want to consider today. So first we'll hear Jesus say to Paul, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to preach the gospel in Corinth. Secondly, we'll hear Jesus say to Paul, I, your Lord, will be with you in Corinth to protect you from the dangerous men in this city. And then thirdly, we'll hear Jesus say to Paul, and I have many people in this city, Paul, in the city of Corinth. I don't send you into this danger to no purpose. I mean to save, through your preaching of my gospel to them, many in Corinth. Those are the three parts that we'll be considering, and particularly the strengthening potency of this Jesus' word to his servant Paul. Let us stand together for the reading of God's word now. Let us pray. The Lord God, as the eternal Spirit of Christ speaks now through this ancient text and to the church in our time, yea, and to the saints of Haynes Creek Church, we ask you, Lord God, to bless this means of grace, to help us to appreciate better the importance of the ministry of the word of our Lord unto us in our lives as Christians, and especially how that word can strengthen us for fearless service. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 23 is our sermon text today. Hear now the word of God. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while, then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Kenchrea, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So again, our subject today is the strengthening words of the Lord Jesus to his servant Paul are the secret to this man's fearlessness as a Christian missionary and preacher of the gospel. So what have we heard? Well, first, we heard Jesus say to Paul, "Do not be afraid to preach the gospel." Verse 9, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent." It means specifically, preach the gospel. So, at this point, let me make three observations about fear. First, Christians, notice how many of your thoughts are fearful thoughts. I had a dream last night. A very long dream. And the entire dream, I was in this vast parking lot looking for my car, which I could not find. Eventually, I did find it, in part, from the help of my good friend, Novak Djokovic, who was there in the parking lot with me. So that's a funny dream. But you get the point. Whether sleeping or waking, how many of my thoughts, how many of your thoughts are fearful thoughts? Thoughts about things that have not happened, but might happen. Things that you perceive as bad, and so things you'd like to avoid. You see that things like this, these bad things happen, and they could happen to you, and you imagine them happening in your future. And as you do, you cower. You feel a sense of anxiety and dread about these things. And that's fear. So put those two things together, anxiety and fear. Same thing. So feeling afraid, you start looking for some way of escape. Perhaps you pray to God not to let these things happen to you. Perhaps you choose a path, a different one than you might have taken, thinking that that will keep you out of danger. You try to strengthen your position somehow, the better to withstand what you dread is coming. You resolve to keep your head down and your mouth closed like a little mouse and hiding. But my point is, notice how many of your thoughts, Christian, are fearful thoughts. And how many of your decisions and actions in life from day to day are driven by these, your fears. I think you'll find it's a lot of them. Secondly, notice that fear exists only in your mind. It exists only in your mind. Certainly danger exists out there in the world. I could lose my car in the parking lot. But the fear of danger only exists in you. It's a creature of your own soul, as you imagine the worst things that could happen. One of the ancients, Seneca, I believe it was, made this observation. He said, "We suffer more in imagination than in reality." And that is so true, isn't it? Most of the things that we fear never come to pass, but we suffer them nonetheless as if they did, because of our over-anxious imagination. Why do we do this to ourselves? But be clear on this point in your mind. Danger is one thing. Fear is another thing. And what is fear but a feeling? And nothing more. Fear or anxiety can be a prevalent feeling that's hard to get away from. A gripping feeling. A miserable feeling. But a mere feeling nonetheless. That's all that it is. And yet, fear is a feeling that controls a lot of people, including a lot of Christian people. And then the third observation I make about fear is this one. Notice how many times in the Bible God says to his people, "Do not be afraid." How many times do you hear that in the Bible? "Do not fear these people. Do not fear this storm. Do not fear to do what I am now sending you to do. Do not make a fear-driven decision at this point, because I assure you," God says to his servant, "that that would be the wrong decision for you." So again, my three observations about fear. Observe how many of your thoughts are fearful thoughts. Notice that fear only exists in your mind. And notice how many times God says to you in the Bible, "Do not fear." All right, so from these observations, I draw this conclusion. Christian, it appears that fear hinders you in your Christianity more than it should. The feeling of fear hinders you in your Christianity, in your Christian service more than it should. Your fear, and it is yours, your soul's fearfulness, is making you miserable, yes. But more importantly, it is preventing you from serving the Lord as you should. Because of fear, you pray the wrong prayers before God. You pray things like, "God, don't let this bad thing happen, because that would be a failure, and that would entail suffering." But that's not always the right prayer, is it? What did the church pray for in Acts chapter 4? Boldness. Not save me from my fears, but make me fearless, O God. Because of fear, you take the wrong path. You say, I'll be able to save myself from this thing I fear if I'll just drift toward the broad way and compromise my Christian principles a bit. And that's the wrong path. Because of fear, you rely on the wrong people or the wrong things. You say to yourself, well, I'll get greater security by getting more money and making friends of these powerful people and maybe not being so nice anymore. And that's the wrong kind of security. And because of fear, you'll keep your head down and your mouth shut like a little mouse. You may chatter plenty, but you'll avoid mentioning those biblical truths which tend to cause trouble, such as the gospel. And that's the wrong kind of silence. All right, so that's my conclusion. Your fear is a problem, Christian, and not just for you, but for Christ whom you serve. Your fear is. Now, Christ's servant Paul, however, was plainly fearless. He was a fearless Christian missionary. That's what Luke is showing us in the book of Acts. Paul was fearless in preaching the gospel, even though preaching the gospel had often gotten him almost killed. Certainly the danger was real enough in cities like Corinth, and yet Paul was not afraid to enter in. Or maybe he was afraid. And yet somehow Paul's fear did not control him. It didn't drive his decisions. It didn't prevent him from fulfilling his ministry. So let's think of it that way. What was Paul's secret to overcoming fear? We learn in verse 9 that in part it was the Lord speaking to his servant Paul in his life, saying to him, Paul, do not be afraid. I think we must conclude from this that Paul was susceptible to fear. Otherwise, there'd have been no need for the Lord to come to Paul in a dream and say to him, do not be afraid. But just as fear spreads from one soul to another through fearful words, so courage also spreads from one soul to another through courageous words. And so hearing the Lord say to him, do not be afraid, Jesus' courageous soul filled the soul of Paul, his servant, with courage too. Jesus was reminding Paul that fear is just a feeling. And that sometimes we feel fear even when there is no real danger. Nothing really to be afraid of. Jesus was commanding Paul not to let the mere feeling of fear stop him from preaching the gospel in Corinth. For that is what the Lord was then sending his servant to do. And Paul was, we discern here, stronger. For Jesus is speaking to him in this way. And I would ask, does not Jesus speak this way to you too, Christian? Does he not say to you in his word, do not be afraid? Now, secondly, then, we hear Jesus also saying to Paul in verse 10, I will be with you in Corinth to protect you from dangerous men in this city. His words are, for I am with you, and no one will attack you and hurt you. So notice this, that where there is protection from danger, there is no danger. Right? That's why you're not afraid to go to the zoo, even though there's lions and tigers there, and they could tear you limb from limb. But you know they're behind bars, and so there really is no danger to you in going to look at the lions and the tigers in the zoo. So why should Paul not fear to preach the gospel in Corinth? Was it because there was no dangerous men there? No. It was because the Lord was going with his servant into Corinth and would protect Paul from his enemies there. And that was the Lord's promise to Paul. So Paul, in entering Corinth, couldn't see Jesus, but believing he knew that Jesus was with him, that the Lord was going with him into this dangerous place. So I think there's place for some reflection here. We think back upon everything that we've read about Paul in the book of Acts, and we ask, why is Paul still alive here in chapter 18? The man should be dead. Why was he like this cat with nine lives? Was it because he was so nimble, so elusive, always one step ahead of his enemies? No. Well, why was it then? It's because the Lord had been with Paul on his missionary journeys and had protected him. And why had Jesus done that for Paul? And why was he now going to do that again for Paul in Corinth? Go with him and protect him. And the answer, of course, is because the Lord had more work for Paul to do. So understand, don't take a promise like this and others like it to be a promise in God's word to protect you, Christian, from everything all of the time. You know Christian people get into scrapes. You know Christians suffer. You know at some point we all die, and you will too. And it's the Lord who will allow all these things to happen to you. And when he does, he hasn't failed you. He hasn't been unfaithful to his promise. But I will say this. You have no fear of dying so long as the Lord Jesus has work for you to do. As long as Jesus has work for you to do, you are invincible. There is no danger to you, even though you are surrounded by dangerous men. You literally have nothing to fear. That's what we heard in Psalm 27, right? So how do you overcome fear in Christian ministry? The answer is, wonderfully, by faith in Jesus Christ. The word is given, the Lord has given his word to you, and the Lord is faithful to his word. So believe the promise of the Lord and know that he will be with you. He will be with his church, wherever he sends his church to make disciples, even to the end of the age. And hearing this promise of your Lord, be strengthened by it. But you see the writing on the wall. You say, but what if this assignment, what if this is my appointed time to suffer? What if this is my appointed time to die, as all Christ's servants eventually must do? And I say, well, then you're going to die. But what better time to die than your appointed time? And would you rather die running into Christ's service or running away from him? It's better to run into it. And note this. That if you will run into it, run into Christ's service, trusting the Lord, you might just discover, as Paul did, that you too are something like a cat with nine lives. Scrapes, yes. Suffering at times. And yet you're still here because there's work yet for you to do. You know that the Lord our God is a God of great escapes. The God of Israel's great escape through the Red Sea. The God of Daniel's great escape from the lion's den. The God of Jesus' great escape from the grave. And the Lord is with you, Christian. Especially if you are zealous for the Lord and honor the Lord with your trust and are courageous in the service of the Lord. He is with you. Hear that. And be strengthened by those words. And thirdly and finally, we hear Jesus say to Paul in the same passage, I do not send you into this danger to no purpose, Paul. For I have many people in this Greek city of Corinth whom I mean to save through your gospel preaching. Simply in verse 10, Jesus says, for I have many people in this city. So Jesus does not send us into danger with the promise of his protection merely as a trial of our faith. No, he sends us in to save people. Those whom he calls his people. We learn from Paul's letters that Paul thought a lot about what it would be like at last to be in Christ's presence in heaven. Paul never seems to have doubted his salvation, because he rested not in his own works, but in the finished works of Jesus. And thus secure in Jesus, Paul anticipated great joy before the Lord in heaven, in seeing what? Others there, whom he as a Christian minister had helped to save. So there is something of joy to be gained in believing Christ's promise and overcoming fear and going where the Lord sends you in seeking out his people. And notice here that one fear that hinders us in Christian service is the fear that nothing will come of our efforts. That's one that stops me all the time. Why risk it when I know what's going to happen? And there's not going to be any reward for my trouble. And the truth is, this fear is as faithless as an illness. It's true, nothing would come of our efforts if it were only us entering in to speak to men and reason with them from the scriptures as Paul did and try to persuade them to receive Christ and be baptized. But see, here the Lord goes with us where he sends us, not only to protect us, but also to prosper us insofar as it pleases him. And he's not a God of meager aspirations, I assure you. He has many people yet whom he means to save. So in the lives of particular people whom the Lord calls his, and you never know who they are till you try, the Holy Spirit will make effectual the means of grace unto their salvation, and among them the word of the gospel which you and I might be privileged to share. So I ask, why fear failure, Christians, when we cannot but succeed wherever the Lord means for us to succeed in his service? Is that not enough for us? There were many in Corinth, Jesus says. Who would have thought it? Corinth was a port town, described by someone as the Las Vegas of Greece. Same city. How many, I wonder, in Loganville and Covington and Monroe might be the Lord's lost sheep, just waiting until he should send someone like you or me to tell them the truth about the Good Shepherd, and to go without fear that they will not know his voice, for that the truth of God can never fail in its holy and merciful purpose. It cannot. It will not. So in conclusion this morning, to be sure, not all Christian lives are equally adventurous, not all dangerous in the same way. And the Apostle Paul here is clearly off the charts. But still, notice that there is a sort of proportionality between the danger and the fruitfulness of ministry. We might say, nothing ventured, nothing gained. It's not an absolute law necessarily, but I would say it's a strong tendency. And so, to be granted both safety and fruitfulness in Christian ministry is probably asking too much. So you'll need to choose. And here's the hard question, Christian. Of the two, which do you value more? Safety or fruitfulness? What is your ministry? What is your calling to serve? In whose lives and salvation will you play an instrumental role in the Lord's service? What dangers lie there? What fear will you need to overcome to be faithful and fulfill your ministry? These are questions for you to ask, and the answers are yours to discover. What can I do to help you? Well, a lot, in fact, in that as a minister of God's word, I can minister God's word to you. The sermon has really been about that. Great means of grace. The word of Christ. Christ does speak to you, his servant. Oftentimes through me, his servant. And that word of Christ that I speak to you on Sunday morning is meant, among other things, to encourage you. And I want you to think about that word, encourage. An encouraging word is not the same thing as a therapeutic word. I'm not your therapist. These pews are not a couch in my office. If you're an anxious person, then this is not the time for me to try and soothe your anxieties with a sermon that works like a Zoloft or something, so that you no longer feel things that you don't want to feel. But rather, our purpose, yours and mine, working together in this Christian sanctuary each Sunday, is to so preach the word of Jesus as to fill you with courage. To be daring in your Lord's service. I want to preach encouraging sermons. To minister Christ's word to you that way. So here it comes. You have nothing to fear. Christ will be with you to protect and to prosper you as he wills. He has many people out there. Where he sends you, go. Where you go, don't be afraid to do what is right, and speak the truth in earnest, and especially share the good news about Jesus with sinners. What do you have to be afraid of? The answer is nothing. From his soul to yours, you have nothing to fear. So do not let your fear stand in your way. Shall we pray? Thank you.